She was a woman who was ill, and Jesus healed her. And then she became a devoted follower and one of the closest followers.
I think they were a couple. When Mary Magdalene comes to the garden to mourn for Jesus and finds him resurrected in the garden, she is overjoyed. He's saying, I can't stay with you now. And she's trying to hold on. It's not just a touch. It's an embrace. If she weren't married to him, she wouldn't have dreamed of touching him.
Well, that's Elaine Pagels and some other Bible scholars talking about Mary Magdalene. The church remembers Mary Magdalene on this day, but what some are remembering about Mary Magdalene does not match with what the Bible teaches about this disciple of Jesus Christ. Whole books, careers, movies have been made on the premise that Mary Magdalene was more than a disciple, as we heard claimed there, perhaps consort, perhaps even wife. Those are some excerpts from Dateline NBC on Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Right about the time when Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, came out, making some pretty outrageous claims about Mary Magdalene and Jesus as well. We're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene, remembering her rightly. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest for the first 10 minutes of Issues, Etc. After our conversation with Dr. Gibbs, we'll talk about the new atheist, Greg Kokel, president of Stand to Reason, will be our guest. You can join us for the next hour. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623. MyIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is a regular guest, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be back.
Is there any biblical evidence, the text of the Gospels or otherwise, that would lead us to believe that Mary Magdalene is anything more than disciple to Jesus Christ?
You know, Todd, there's a lot of reasons I like you, and one of the reasons is occasionally you ask me a simple question. And the answer is, frankly, no. There's a number of references to Mary Magdalene. Most of them cluster around Good Friday and Easter, you know, in the Gospels. She's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, in fact, and one reference earlier in Luke that talks about the fact that seven demons had gone out of her, and so she had become a disciple of Jesus along with other women in Galilee. But, yeah, there's just absolutely no evidence in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John of any kind that she was more than just one of the very sincere, devoted female disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's start with the event for which, or the witness to the event for which she is and should be most famous, and that is as one of the witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord. What does the Scripture tell us there?
Well, it's interesting. Of course, each one of the Gospels relates these events for us in its own way. But the most big thing is that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and perhaps others as well, were witnesses of two things. One is the burial of Jesus, where they actually put the body, where Joseph of Arimathea buried him. And then, by our reckoning, about a day and a half later, or on the third day, Mary and others went to the tomb. So the effect of this, of course, is to say, look, it's the same tomb. They put the body in. When the women got there on the first Easter morning, the body was gone. So she's one of those women who was privileged to be the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And then John tells us one account, and Matthew gives us a much briefer account. The Lord Jesus accorded her the singular distinction of actually seeing him alive and being told to go and announce this amazing news to the apostles and other disciples.
So, at the very least, we have Mary Magdalene here, as you said, given the singular distinction of laying eyes on the resurrected Christ and commissioned with this, go tell my disciples.
Yes, yes. And not only laying eyes, but laying hands on, if I could say it that way. You know, Matthew tells us briefly that the women who were commanded to go tell by the angel then met the risen Christ himself. And Matthew tells us that the women there all went up and grabbed his feet and worshipped him. And, of course, in John we have the longer account. it might be the same incident. It might actually be a different one, because it's sometimes hard to tell, of how Jesus had to say to Mary, stop touching me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father.
Can you explain that? That seems mysterious, that Jesus would say something like this. I mean, it's not just, you know, don't hold on to me, but he adds this, I have yet to ascend to the Father.
Well, I think I can't explain it fully, Todd. So you're no longer my friend. You're now asking me hard questions. I think it speaks to the fact that the ascension of Jesus is the completion of his resurrection, that the Lord overcomes death and then ascends into heaven 40 days later, thus sort of completing his movement from what Christians have traditionally called his willing condition of humbling himself, or his state of humiliation, to his state of exaltation, wherein he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, notice that, as is appropriate, we started talking about Mary, and now we're talking about Jesus.
It's a funny way that always happens.
Imagine how that happens, right? Yeah, yeah.
Is she the woman who meets Jesus before his crucifixion in Bethany and pours the expensive ointment over his feet and washes his feet with her hair?
This is a guess, and of course, there's actually no way to nail that down. Is she Lazarus's sister? There's actually an Israeli scholar, a female scholar, who has collated all of the Jewish names in the 200 years before and after the time of Christ, and there's actually a database that you can search. Guess what the most common Jewish name of this time period is?
Mary?
Mary. Yeah, in fact, I wish I had a greater breakdown, but the names Mary and Salome account for almost 30% of all women's names in this time period.
So we shouldn't be surprised that when it comes to remembering someone like Mary Magdalene, as the church does today, we're dealing with some spotty evidence in the New Testament, and then some characters who share the name, but we're not quite sure it's the same person.
Exactly. It's like the name Jesus itself, which is also a very common name. So we have, I believe, 4 or 5 Jesuses in the New Testament. So that's correct. We have at least 3, maybe 4 Marys. And when you think about it, it would be like maybe 1 in every 6 women in the United States being named Susan. I mean, that would get pretty confusing after a while.
Now, back to the resurrection event. They go to the tomb by the accounts of the Gospels, not believing that Jesus is alive, but believing firmly that he's dead and that they're there to complete the funeral proper,
mm-hmm.
only to discover that he has risen. And they're reminded by the angels, this is what he said. Can
right.
you explain why it is not just the women, but the men surrounding Jesus did not believe what Jesus had so plainly told them would happen?
I can only guess, Todd, but here's my best guess. They were expecting God to come down and save the world, which, of course, is a good expectation. And when the Messiah showed up, the Son of David, the true King of God's people, they were expecting him to come, appropriately enough, with divine power. And in a way, Jesus did. I mean, he cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. That's pretty powerful stuff. But when it came time for Jesus to turn his face toward the goal of his earthly ministry, it was a goal that entailed weakness, suffering, shame, and death, and then resurrection. And there's just so little evidence of any kind that this is what any of the Jews in early Judaism were looking for, the reign of God or the Messiah to come with weakness and with death. And they just couldn't get it. It was like oil and water. They just couldn't hear it, because it just overturned all of their expectations.
Does this also explain why Mary can stare him straight in the face and think he's the gardener?
Yeah, I don't know exactly how to explain that either, because, you know how it is. When someone's not supposed to be there, you can't see them, even if they are. The other thing, of course, is that Jesus' resurrected body is remarkable, and although it's him, it's the same body, it's different in some ways. And so maybe both of those things together go into the fact that Mary doesn't even know that it's Jesus initially.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, Dr. Gibbs, Mary is emblematic of the other women who followed Jesus and who would become in time these witnesses to the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Talk briefly about Jesus and his relationship to his women disciples, about 1 minute.
Well, it's a relationship of compassion. Jesus was about overturning relative status standards of comparison. So to Jesus, there's no one person that's more important than another. And the fact that he allowed women to sit at his feet and learn is a remarkable thing, and it's a great comfort to every person and every Christian. To him, all of us are of equal value. His grace, his mercy goes to everyone, regardless of background, sex, education level. It's all the same with Jesus because he's all the same with us.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's authored the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. It's a pleasure to talk with you again, Dr. Gibbs, and thank you for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
Isn't that interesting? You start out talking about Mary Magdalene, this disciple, this believer, this witness to the resurrection. And just as Scripture would always have us do, we end up talking not about Mary, but about her Lord, her Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection for us. That's the way it ought to be, as the Church remembers any of the saints of old. We'll be right back to talk about the new atheist with Greg Kokel. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.